Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you for spending this time with us. We're reading from this book called Beside Bethesda by Johnny Erickson Tada. And our verse today is found in Isaiah 49:14 through 16. Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has given birth to? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. A long time. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in that condition for a long time, well, a few months from now, I will mark an anniversary that is at once a heartbreaking story of loss and an incomparable testimony of God's faithfulness. As of July this year, and that was back in 2014, I will have been in a wheelchair for 47 years. 47 years. When compared to the Roman lighthouse at Dover Castle or the pyramids, it isn't much time at all. It's barely a heartbeat in history, and as nothing is compared to eternity. But for a flesh and blood, earth-dwelling human being, 47 years in a wheelchair is a long time. Trust me, it is 17,155 days of quadriplegia, and that is a lot of days. Even Jesus thinks so. When he saw the paralyzed man lying on his mat at the pool of Bethesda and learned that he had been in that condition for 38 years, he understood it had been a long time. You have no idea how much I value that phrase in Scripture, a long time. The Lord of all, the one who existed eternally before time, who created time but lives outside of it, whose name is Ancient of Days and Everlasting God, that Jesus feels that living without the use of your legs for 38 years, or 47 years in my case, that it is a long time. Wow. It takes your breath away, doesn't it? And it's always wonderful to know we have a priest who is not out of touch with our reality. Our high priest is interceding for us every moment of every day. He loves us so much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, for many of us, it's incomprehensible to be 40 or 50 years as a quadriplegia. But we thank you for her testimony because it does give us hope in whatever trial we are going through. We know that you are there in your tender mercy. When we cry, you cry. You feel our infirmities. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your love. We pray that this day healing will take place, emotional healing and physical healing. We pray for our nation, and we pray that all those whom you would have, which we know it's all of us, that we will turn our hearts to you and that we will be saved in your kingdom. We thank you so much for hearing our prayer and for loving us. All this I pray in my holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. Well, we're still talking about our snow theme, even though we're just about done with it. And as I record this show, I'm looking out at beautiful snow covered everything. I mean, it's the kind of snow that sticks to the tiniest little branch and outlines it against the dark sky. It makes everything look new again, even the roads are covered. Well, we talked about snow ice cream last time, and this time I'm going to talk about slushies. And you know, you love in the hot summer day a nice slushie, but it gives you something that your kids can enjoy even on a winter's day. Go out and get a cup of fresh snow. And then as you watch the juice, and I like to use real juice like orange juice or grape juice. As you watch the liquid, something happens to the ice. A lot of it melts. And that in itself is a fun science or STEM thing. You know, why is it melting? Why does it make little valleys and crevices and holes in the ice? And they have so much fun. You can even have them take the juice and use a little dropper and drop it in the snow. And then when they're all done, they can have their snow slushy. So whatever you do, you can take this, the everyday things that God gives us, and make really fun hands-on learning. So have fun learning. Curriculum Corner, we're talking about journaling. And there's all different types of journaling. When I taught at the middle school and had 30-some kids in my class, I made them journal about, at the end of the math lesson, what they understood, what questions they still had, just a little bit of writing, and that was their math journaling. I like the idea of journaling by subject. In the higher ed, we call it journal of praxis or something like that. You know, a practical journal. But I really don't want parents to make their students journal about every subject. So I would recommend taking one subject and journaling about it, and then take another subject maybe a month later or 6 weeks later and journal about it if you choose to do journaling by subject. Journaling by subject can be as simple as who, what, when, where, why. So for history example, we're studying the topic of the Depression, and we want to know who were the main players, what were some of the issues they were grappling with, when is the timeline, and why did these issues exist? Another what question could be, what have I learned? So you can guide your students through their journaling, but at the same time, give them a little bit of flexibility. And then don't forget to illustrate the journal, little doodads around it or little pictures. So sometimes I get the journaling books that have some writing in it, and then also have the other half of it is a blank, so they can put the picture in it. And they really love going back and looking at those journals. I had one student who was, he's in the 10th grade, and was telling me that he found his journal from when he was in the first grade. He goes, I couldn't even tell what I had written. But it just goes to show you that if you start the discipline with your children at a very young age, even if they're only drawing little scribbles and stuff, it's still a time set aside to think about our thinking. It's called metacognition, thinking about our thinking. It's really a cool thing, and journaling is an avenue for doing that. A question has come in that we put here in questions parents ask, and the question is, what age should I let my child have a cell phone? Well, before you let your child have a cell phone, you need to look at why they need it. Some children are away from you a certain amount of time. Maybe your oldest child babysits your younger children and you're away from them for a little while. Also, are you going to be able to use it as an educational tool? Are you going to be able to set parental parameters on it? Remember, you have just opened the whole world to your child. They can Google any topic. They can be approached by others. And so you want to make sure that you have in place and that you know how to protect them and how to have safeguards on that cell phone. I think that all of those factors, if you put them into place, you'll know exactly what age you should give them a cell phone. Okay, so that's my advice there. And then the next question that came in is a lady who's concerned about her daughter's thyroid. And I'm here to tell you that everything I say is just, remember, it's just my advice. Take it for whatever it's worth. There is a lot of problems with underactive thyroid in the United States. And I'm sure there's lots of contributing reasons. You know, our environment now is so full of pollutants that infects our thyroid, just like radiation poisoning destroys the thyroid. Well, there's a little bit of that going on. And then the other biggest culprit, though, is the standard American diet. Sad. It's very sad, the standard American diet, because it's so high in carbohydrates, and not the good kind. It's the refined process kind. And when you mentioned in your question that your daughter had an eating problem, I know exactly probably what her diet consists of, and it consists of lots of processed high carbohydrates, and that just destroys the function of the diet, of the thyroid. So what do you do about it? That's what you need to figure out. You need to figure out what she can eat that isn't highly processed. What will she eat that is not highly processed? And that being said, I have some of those children in my family as well. They gravitate towards the potato buns, the ones you buy in the store, the commercial potato buns, ramen noodle soup, that they would just like to live on the ramen noodles and the potato buns. Forget any vegetables, forget any fresh fruits. And I think one of the things that have saved them is that their parents juice. And so they're making this juice out of carrots and apples and things like that. And they make this child at least have one glass of juice every day. So they're getting some fresh, you know, vitamins. Because it doesn't matter how many vitamins you take, if you don't have the enzymes in your body to assimilate them, it's not going to do any good. So that's kind of my advice, for whatever it's worth. We have to take a break right here, but I hope you'll stay with us for the second part of our show and our interview with Steve Simpson, who wrote the Teenage and Young Adult Survival Guide. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion.
Prior to the break, he was sharing with you about the verbal and physical abuse that he was going through. And I'm just listening to this and seeing how, you know, your classmates, that those people you discovered that were in the self-help groups that encouraged you to, you know, hey, you're not dumb, you're not stupid, and the library there for you, you know, little tokens of God's leading in your life.
Well,
at the same time,
this new school, there was a teacher there, and what is the first brand new school, first day of it? It was a Friday, I remember that. And what is the assignment? It's a creative writing assignment. Mm. And of course, I read it right there. And oh no, you have the whole weekend. No, you can look at it. I'm done. And she couldn't. You're amazing. This, I can't believe. So all these encouragements, and mm-hmm. I could have done that. And I was picking on these smart kids. I didn't realize I was one of them. Okay, so this is important there to people. How many other young people are walking around not knowing their abilities, not knowing you are one of the smart kids, which is some of the things I discussed in the Teenage Young Adult Survival Handbook that's in the other books, that I share these personal experiences with them, because there's tons of these young people out there like that, and they just don't realize it right now. I use that same confidence to be successful in business, and of course as a writer with mm-hmm. four books out now. And that's my pride, you know, to discuss this. I've run a self-help group myself for years, helping individuals like I was when I was younger, and just sharing my experience with them. And the key to know is that, you see, I always thought, like most, that I was the only one with that problem, you know.
Yes.
And you're not, you know, but I always thought that. And that's so important. That's one of the things I stress in the books, to make them identify. I do anecdotal like I did just now. So they get it. So they know, okay, they know that, okay, wait, I relate to this guy. I'm not the only mm-hmm. one. And that's just so important. Because another thing I want to stress to listeners is, okay, I was kind of obvious that I had problems. It was obvious. But a lot of students hide it, like the ones I discussed would be great in school. Mm-hmm. And I have to tell you, they have been valedictorian, school than suicidal. Mm-hmm. Okay. So any parent who's listening says, well, yes, my husband was abusive, but I divorced him years ago. And my son or daughter does great in school. They don't need therapy. Don't take that position because you don't know what's going on in their head. Or they could end up in really horrible relationships because of their childhood, mm-hmm. one after the other. So I always stress to parents, if you have a child that lived through any of these things, they need some type of help mm-hmm. there. It's funny, even the books, people have said that would parents read them? I said, definitely the nonfiction parts, because they would also get an idea, this is what my son thinks, that's what my daughter thinks, like that's why she does that. And they get the idea of that, which is just so important. I also want to stress to anyone listening to this, that obviously, as we all know, the rates have gone up astronomically. Mm-hmm. One thing I can share with someone who might be thinking of this and knows someone that's thinking of suicide is this. You know, I have known, because of my volunteer work, many individuals who were suicidal, many, including I put myself in that number, all walks of life. And for those that have tried it, but thank God did not die, wasn't God's will, or those who have thought about it but never tried it, they all have one thing in common. And I don't mean half road, I don't mean 90%, I mean 100%. They are all glad they never did it. They never died. They never committed suicide. Why? Because things always got better. No matter how grim things were, no matter how hopeless things were, things always got better. Now, sometimes we do have to take the first step, okay, if someone's in school, to speak to the school social worker or counselor. I used to go, I know what they're going to say. Well, I was wrong. They said a lot of things I didn't know they're going to say. There's also local community centers. And you know what? Churches are a wealth of different things inside them, like self-help groups, 12-step programs, outreach. It doesn't have to be a church that you belong to, but I recommend people to visit different ones. And usually whatever pastor will be able to direct you for free, you know, to these different things. Mm-hmm. There's also some very important numbers. There's the National Suicide Prevention Line, which is 1-800-273-8255, 1-800-273-8255. And the National Runaway Safe Line, which is 1-800-RUNAWAY, 1-800-RUNAWAY, because even if a young person isn't leaving the state, they're just doing what I did, like staying at different friends' houses regularly, that's also dangerous, because predators pick up on that, and they'll mm-hmm. zoom in on that, and offer them, quote, shelter. You know, so those are yes. important things to keep in mind as well.
Hey, I want to share with our listeners that they can go to your website, powerpublishingcorp.com, and it's all spelled out.
Power Publishing Corp, C-O-R-P, powerpublishingcorp.com.
And there's four books, Who Am I?, The World is Wrong, Child's Island, and Runaway. Which one did you write first?
It's funny. All of them are ideas I had since I was a boy, believe it or not. Okay? But the first one written was Runaway, which was redone, then Child's Island, and then Who Am I in the World is Wrong. And they're all individual stories, but I'll give a little spoiler. In some of the books, the characters do meet each other and help each other out in the fiction parts. Mm-hmm. And every one of them have, of course, the Teenage and Young Adult Survival Handbook in them, which is important. And that's made up, like I said, over experiences that I've had and how I've survived, and also things that I've said over the years, perhaps members of my youth group that have helped, and I put them in there as well, that I know are effective. Because the whole key is to get the young person to have hope, know they're not the only one, and to get help, to go forward, however that help is.
Yeah, I look at the young people that I come in contact with, and all of them have a number of these issues. But what age group would you recommend would be most appropriate for reading?
I would say middle school, high school, and college. Middle school straight up. Although, ironically, I've had adults read them and say, if they've lived these lives, then I got a lot from that. Like adults, mm-hmm. children of alcoholics, they love it as well. But as far as my target audience, it's middle school, high school, and college. They appreciate the most, and they really enjoy it. Those are ones that are also zero on the fiction ones. They relate to the characters. They think it's really funny. They're into the stories. Even those that don't read as much like it, because they said, this is what I like. This is original.
Yeah, and are you taking any steps to make them into audiobooks?
Not audiobooks yet. I have them, of course, as the e-books as well right now. And there was some interest also, ironically, by one of those agencies someone undisclosed was thinking of a movie of one of them because they liked the action so much in one of the books.
Mm-hmm.
So, which was interesting. And so, but right now though, the hard. But I love the fact that I do have the e-books. I love the hard copy ones because you can hand it off to young person. You can leave it around, you know, for them to pick up and look at. You know,
mm-hmm.
If you're, you know, say, and sometimes a parent is trying. You know, a lot of single parents say, "I'm trying to get my child help. I know they've been affected by my ex." But I can't get them to. So I say buy them and leave them on their bed. What is
mm-hmm.
it? Merry Christmas. You know, they're really cool stories. Yeah, out of curiosity, they're going to look, what is this handbook in the back of this? What is this? You know, the book within the book idea. And
yeah.
A lot of parents will do that because they figure it's just a matter of them getting that information, open their eyes up, you know, to see.
I know that, you know, I commute a lot and I have kids that travel with me. And so the audiobooks are great. They're just a great calming thing in the car to have something to listen to other than this the radio station that might change as you go over a mountain or whatever.
Yes.
And then I also have I deal with a number of children that are dyslexic. And a child who's dyslexic, not only have they, you know, if they've suffered verbal abuse or physical abuse, then they also know that they can't do what all the other kids are doing when it comes to reading. And so I just, you know, if you think about it, that's just a little plug for that person that may be more audio.
Definitely a point there as well. Definitely a point there. You made me think of something. You said dyslexic too, and kids with different issues. I want to cover something very important fast too. You hear a ton of talk of bullying today in schools,
mm-hmm.
And a lot of unfortunate suicides have stemmed from them. And I have to say this, and this is a general statement. I know that everyone fits in this category, so I'll say that at the beginning. But many of the children who are bullied who take it to such extreme, you ever ask the question, why did that one take it so seriously but that
mm-hmm.
one didn't? What was the difference? These two kids. And not, a lot of times it's because that child is being bullied at home. I call
mm-hmm.
it the domestic bully, the abusive
yes.
parent. So what happens is, you know, you ever have it in school or sometimes even at work, you're making a joke to different people, tease them, but there's that one that always overreacts. And you say, come
mm-hmm.
on, I said to everybody, why do you have to get so serious for it? Because that person might abuse at home.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time they get to school or work, they've had it. And now you're doing it to them. So their skin, so to speak, is really thin as opposed
mm-hmm.
to the average person. So when you see sometimes a child really reacting like extreme, when you say, hey, was that bit of an insult? It could be because they're having it at home. I did that. I mean, kid would say
mm-hmm.
something, I'd swing at him right away. And like, whoa, that, and the teacher would say, that was really uncalled for. I know he shouldn't have said that, but your reaction, what they didn't know was, because I was being ripped apart by father all
mm-hmm.
night long, even in the morning sometimes, the way to school. And that was like the straw that broke the camel's back.
Yes.
And that's so important to think about that. We also have November, which is Natural Runaway Awareness Month. And I want to also point out that this happens a lot, too. A child runs away. They get the child home, and they run away again, and they think this child has problems. What they don't
yes.
realize is most runaways are running away because they're being abused. And
yes.
you're labeling the child. And I say they're not running away, they're escaping, you know, and that's the
yeah.
term I use. So we need to be aware of those things as well, you know, the denial inside of households. Something. You know that old
yes.
line, I don't know why they did it.
Yeah.
You probably do.
Wow, what a great note to end this show on. And I just feel like I've only just begun. If you want to know more, please go to Steve Simpson's website, powerpublishingcorp.com. It's all spelled out just like you hear it. I hope you've enjoyed this show with Steve Simpson. The information is certainly relevant today. I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.